Amen. Can we all stand and let's just give him one more hand clap of praise this morning. I love you, Jesus. Love you, Jesus. Love you, God. I love you, God. I love you, God. Don't we have a good God? Amen. It is. You'll keep Jesus at the center of everything. You don't have to worry about anything else. Some people say, oh, you got to worry about everything else. No, the scripture says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these other things will be added unto you. And if he is in the center, then you begin to realize that all these things come up. But if he's in the middle of my life, I have the faith to believe that he's going to take care of it. And he does. So, therefore, the only thing you have to do is keep Jesus in the center. Amen. Turn to Jude, verse 3. Amen. Book of Jude is a short little book. Has a lot of heavyweight issues in it. And the writer just says, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you, he says, here's what I'm writing about. Of the common salvation, he said, the salvation that we all share. In other words, the salvation that we all share. It's not that he's calling it a common thing. He's saying it's something that we all share. And what that means is there's only one. That means everybody shares the same one. It's needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Amen. He said, you need to contend for the faith that was once delivered. It wasn't delivered in stages. It wasn't a little bit here and a little bit there and a little revelation there and a little revelation there. The faith was once delivered. One time it was delivered. It was delivered whole. It was delivered complete. We have the doctrine of salvation. Amen. Praise God. Shake somebody's hand. You can be seated. Amen. It's Nantucket, Massachusetts. Late 1700s, long time ago, over 300 years ago. And the people that were in that place were getting disturbed. They were talking one among the other. And no doubt as news spread through the town, someone would tell another, you know, there was another shipwreck last night on the rocks. I know. I already heard about it. There was three people that died in this one. And as the news goes around town, it becomes strikingly clear to these people, you know, if one of us had been out there, if somebody had just seen it, we would have been able to muster a boat and get it out there, and we would have saved some of those people that drowned last night. I know, but it's such a tragedy that no one was out there. It is. And this keeps happening, and this scene keeps replaying until the townspeople are so disturbed. They said, we can't just let this happen over and over again. We can't do anything about the rocks in the ocean. We can't take them away. The ships are still going to crash out there, so we've got to do something about this. We must take action. What do we do? Well, very least, we could sit out there on the rocks and watch. Sure could, couldn't we? And then we could build a little hut. And in that little hut, we could have some food. We could have makings for a fire. We could have a boat out there. And if anything happened, somebody would go out there and try to rescue these people and bring them back in and then warm them up and perhaps save their lives. And it wasn't an original thought. In fact, 8 years earlier in England, they formed something called the Humane Society of England. It was to help people before humane societies was ever the key word to help cats and dogs. But in England, they formed, this guy said, here's what they did out there. They have this society, and it's a group of people, and they meet, and they have places to where they just watch. And if a shipwrecks, they're ready. And so the Humane Society was formed, and they called the hut a hut of refuge. And 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, somebody was watching. Somebody was looking out over the ocean, just waiting. And it happened again. There was a shipwreck. And as the person's going out the door to save the people in the shipwreck, above the door was a sign. It says, you have to go out, but you don't have to come back. And so that was the attitude of the people that manned that place 300 years to go. You got to go save them, but you don't have to come back. In other words, get your decision-making right now. If your decision is, am I going to survive, you may not go. But your decision is not, am I going to survive? Your decision is, I must go if there's a wreck. I must go and do my very best to save them. And they saved many lives till the Coast Guard comes along. And finally somebody says, Coast Guard's here. They're watching. But by then they had formed a pretty tight little group. They had known each other for a while, and so they kept meeting. But pretty soon they weren't going out as often as they were calling the Coast Guard. And then after a while, we've had 300 years of this now. Now it's amazing they still have the group, but nobody's gone out to save anybody in 200 years. They still meet because they enjoy people's fellowship. They still like the friendship that they developed. But no one goes to save the drowning anymore. In fact, somewhere down the line, there was a boy that grew up in that group, I'm sure. Now, I'm just guessing here, but you can imagine that such is probably the case. And the boy went to the meetings, and his daddy had been out. His daddy knew what it was about because his dad spent many a night out on those rocks looking. And when there was a wreck, this boy's granddad would go out there, and he would save, and he would risk his life, and he would come back, and he would save lives. And the boy's dad saw this, and the boy had done it when he was younger, but the boy's dad had done it when he was younger, but he hadn't done it in a long, long time. He didn't realize what was happening. What was happening was that his mission was dying because he had it, but he didn't transfer it. He had the burden. Somehow, that boy that was his son grew up. He knew every hiding place in the woods. He knew how to play hide and seek. He knew when the refreshments were coming out for the group. He knew all of the benefits of meeting one another, but he'd never seen anybody actually go out. And so to him, it was a slogan on the wall he'd seen 100 times. You have to go out, but you don't have to come back. That's a neat little slogan. I guess that's how these guys live their lives. You just go for the gusto. Just whatever you, well, how you know, just live life. But that wasn't what it was all about. It was all about going out into the water, getting your feet wet, saving somebody that's dying on the rocks. But the boy never saw any of that. He just saw a nice group of friends. And so when this boy grows up, pretty soon, the entire mission of this humane society is lost. Because he never saw it. To him, he's not done anything wrong because this is what it's always been. In fact, he may have even gotten better at it. He may have put in programs to be more socially aware. He may have had more time. He may have had better meals. When he takes over, things look like they're on the up and up. Somewhere down the line, it's not a hut of refuge anymore. Do you know they still meet today? They haven't been to water in a long time. They still maintain you got to go out, but you don't have to come back. And the way they fulfill that statement is they'll gather once a year and they'll raise a bunch of money and they'll give out an award to somebody that has saved a life. It's a long ways from where they started. You see, it wasn't 30 years after Jesus quit walking this earth that the apostles began to write. There's problems in the church. Church is leaving what it once was. We're not talking 2,000. We're talking 30 years. We're talking 60 AD. There's problems. But you know what? God built this church to last. He built this church to stand. It's a church that's built to be triumphant. It's a church that's meant to overcome obstacles that come its way. Amen? He didn't just put together a social club. He put together a life-saving unit that's going to do something for Jesus. Amen? Matthew 16:16, Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." Revealed what? That Jesus is Christ, the Son of God. Amen? And he said, "I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock will I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." We're in a church that's going to make it all the way to the time Jesus comes. We're in a church that's not going to die away. It's not going to fade away. It's not going to be gone tomorrow. But we're in a church that believes this doctrine with everything we have. And we're going to serve God with everything we ever had. That's why Psalm 47 says, "Oh, clap your hands, all you people. Shout unto God with a voice of triumph." Because we're in a triumphant church. We're in a victorious church. We're not in a dead shell of what it used to be. We're in a church that's having signs, wonders, miracles. Amen. You can be seated. Church is not going away. It's getting brighter and brighter till the day Jesus comes. Amen. I listened to Terry Pugh tell a story about a lady in his church. She's a respiratory nurse, and she was working at the hospital, and there was a man that came in, and the nurse just had an affinity towards this older man because her own father had died of the same thing this man had. Brother Pugh didn't remember his name, so I don't have a chance at it. We'll call him Harry. And as Harry is on the operating table, something goes wrong. And all of a sudden, everything changes. More people come into the room. More lights are turned on. There are people hustling and bustling around. They began to shock his heart back to life. They began to do everything they can to revive Harry. But pretty soon, the doctor realizes that Harry is gone. Now, this just happened in Odessa, Texas, a few months ago. And so the doctor leaves everything. He takes his surgical garb off. He goes back into his office, and he begins to fill out the death certificate. Everybody's gone but the nurse. But by law, she has to keep trying until the death certificate is filled out, till the time is on it and it is signed, and then it is official. But as everybody left the room, just leaving this sister and Harry in the room, she's pumping that thing and she's saying, "Harry, you got a wife, You got kids. I believe it's the will of God that you get up out of that table. I have a God that can heal you. I have a God that can change your life. I have a God that wants to do something in your life. And as the minutes wore on, the doctor would look up from time to time like, what in the world's she doing out there? And he'd probably seen it many times before where the family keeps on believing hope when there is no hope. But it wasn't long before Harry started moving his arms and Harry started opening his eyes. And it wasn't long before the doctor jumped up and forgot about putting all his surgical garb back on. He jumped up and ran out there and took all the credit that God should have gotten. But we know what happened. God still moves today. Hallelujah. God still rules and God still reigns. The church hasn't grown dull. The church is still as shiny and brand new as it ever was. Hallelujah. Come on. Your Holy Ghost doesn't grow old. Amen. You're tapped into something that's eternal. You're tapped into something that has no time. Why don't you lift your voice and magnify Jesus this morning? Hallelujah. 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 Praise God. You can be seated. You see, there have been movements. See, the Bible says His truth will endure to all generations. That's why I don't believe that teaching that some Bible teachers teach. And I'm not saying they're heretics or anything. It's not a heaven or hell issue. It doesn't really matter what happened in all the dark ages and everything. But if He said His truth would endure to all generations, that means to me that somebody's been talking in tongues and baptizing in Jesus' name for a long, long time. I don't have time to go through that whole thing. But you hardly find 100 years go by in history without some evidence that some group is out there talking in tongues. Listen to this. This is John Wesley in the 1700s. And he's writing to a man that said nobody ever talks in tongues anymore. It's gone. Here's John Wesley. Since the Reformation, you say, this gift has never once been heard of or pretended to by the Romanists themselves. But has it been pretended to, whether justly or not, by no others? Though not by the Romanists, has it never once been heard of since that time? Sir, your memory fails you again. It has undoubtedly been pretended to, and that at no great distance from either our time or country. It has been heard of more than once, no farther off than the valleys of Daphne. Nor is it yet 50 years ago. We're talking the early 1700s. Oh, no, no, no. This was poured out in 1900. No. Somebody's been talking in tongues ever since Jesus left this earth. Nor yet 50 years since the Protestant inhabitants of those valleys so loudly pretended to this and other miraculous powers as to give so much disturbance to Paris itself that the King of France tried to prevent it from being heard anymore, not by the pens of his scholars, but by the truly heathen way, swords and bayonets of his dragoons. Somewhere, you wouldn't think it, in the late 1600s, early 1700s, somewhere in a valley of France, the Valley of Daphne, they were not just sitting there saying, well, we're just going to have church. They were loudly proclaiming that we talk in tongues, the Holy Ghost moves. And they said they proclaimed other wonders and miracles in that time. Amen. You see, all throughout time, I have read times and accounts of Martin Luther talking in tongues. Do all the grumbling you want to, but somebody's been talking in tongues. This truth endured to all generations. But what happened to the Valley of Daphne? I don't know. See, history doesn't record these things very well. History tries to wipe out the church. That's why you don't find it very much. It was well known, but it's not documented anywhere else than John Wesley's letter to try to refute. But he said, he said, look, this was such a disturbance that the king of France had to go down there and kill them. But he didn't kill them all. Somewhere it died because someone didn't contend for what they were born with. Somewhere it died because somebody as a boy saw people shouting their hair down and jumping up and down and worshiping God. Somewhere as a child they saw prayer meetings. It didn't stop because 12:15 had rolled around and you had to beat somebody else to the restaurant. Somewhere it died because somebody had it in here, but they didn't show it on the outside any longer. Because it was okay to listen to awesome music. It was okay to shout every now and then. Oh, I would tell you that if you would go back into those red hot services in the middle of France at 1700, you would be walking into a red hot apostolic service where somebody's worshiping God and somebody's slain in the spirit. I have to tell you something, every experience fades, but it's not the will of God. In fact, I think that's evidence that the end time church is here, because in 1900, this latest wave of the Holy Ghost came, and it doesn't seem to be fading anywhere. In fact, over 700 million people have spoken in other tongues. And that is reported to be underreported as much as half. It could have 1 billion out of 7 billion people speaking in other tongues today. Why? Because this is the end time revival that's coming upon this planet. Everything grows old. Everything fades away. Father, time catches up with everything and everybody. The most intelligent of this life are going to grow old and they're going to die, and all of their intelligence is not going to be able to stop it from happening. Like 2 Corinthians 5:17 though. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. The King James writes some funny things sometimes. We read that and it's like, man, old things are gone, things are new. No, that's not what it said. It didn't say things are now new. It said things are become new. In fact, the New King James, old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. New International Version says, the old is gone, the new has come. In other words, your Holy Ghost is new. Talking about, Pastor, I know it's new, but I got the Holy Ghost 20 years ago. I got the Holy Ghost 25 years ago. I got the Holy Ghost 42 years ago. I've gotten used to, you don't get used to the Holy Ghost. The day after you get the Holy Ghost, you wake up and you say, oh my goodness, it's real, it's real, it's real. And after 25 years, I wake up and say, it's real, it's real, it's real. Hallelujah. Father Time has nothing over the Father of all. Amen. Father Time has nothing over my Heavenly Father. He doesn't grow old. He is new. He doesn't get old. And so I'm telling you, church, there's no reason why the church should fade. In fact, it's evidence that we're in end time revival because the church is not fading away. This is not going away. It's not happening to us. Be seated for just a minute. I'm coming close to an end. What happens though? Happened back long time ago, Humane Society. I'm sure in the 1800s they had noblemen join, valiant men that would join. if not even great men that would join, that would have risked their lives to go into the water and save someone. But they never knew what it once was. They were never introduced to someone who had sat on the rocks because they were all gone. They never knew this elaborate, beautiful meeting place on Oceanside property used to be a hut where people would come and lives would be saved. It's always disturbing when I find that someone has been backslidden for 20 years. That's disturbing in and of itself, but hey, God can reach anybody. God can do anything, anytime, anywhere. It's great to see people come to the church. But it's disturbing when they go looking for that hut of refuge and it's not there anymore. They go looking for the place that they knew as a child only to find the place is still there. The building is still there. It looks better. Better carpet, better walls, better sound system, better music, better. But oh, the one thing that's so important is not there anymore. The one thing that matters just isn't there anymore. Hallelujah. And you talk to people and they say, no, this is what we are. This isn't this great, isn't this wonderful, isn't. And somehow the one that wanted to come home can find that there's no home there anymore. It's there, but it's not there. The important stuff has been ripped out of it. So what do? Where do we go? Who do we turn to? I tell you, I vowed, Jesus, I know one thing. It's not dying with me. Hallelujah. What does that mean? How do you stop something from dying? Well, if you put a blindfold over a child and leave it there long enough, they will go blind. The eyes will stop to function, won't have its place. It's even worse if you deprive them of the sense of touch. The person will die. If they have no feeling of touch. If you stop up the ears have never been stopped up long enough so that they can never hear again. But in theory, but they do diminish. They do not hear as long as they used to hear. Here's what I'm saying this morning. If you know how to pray, you better pray. If you have ever been in a red hot prayer meeting, if you have the knowledge on the inside, if somehow you've been able to see it, then when you go in these doors and when you come in this place before service, there better be coming out of your being a call to God that says, oh God, I love you. Oh God, I came into this place today, God, to lift you up with everything that I have. If you know how to worship and this music starts playing, friend, you better start worshiping God with everything that you have. You better exercise that sense of worship and say, God, I don't know what's happening today, but I can tell you that I want you to know I'm going to worship you with everything that's within me. I don't want to die. I don't want my church to die. I don't want my church to fade away. I don't want my walk to fade away. I don't want my kids to never see what I have seen. Why don't you all stand? Jesus is talking in the book of Revelation. He says, nevertheless, I have something against you because you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen and repent and do the first works or else I will come quickly remove thy candlestick out of its place unless except thou repent. Well, once saved, always saved doesn't fit with this scripture. What is he telling me? He's telling me that I got to go back to the old birthplace. And if I know how to pray, on some of you, even right now, you feel stirred in your spirit. You want to pray. You want to get a hold of God, but it's just not the proper thing to do in a service like this. It's not the time. We'll have an official altar call in a second. I'm telling you what, friend, it's always appropriate to call upon the name of Jesus. See, there's something on the inside, and if it's not used, it will die. And little ones running around these pews are saying, I never saw church like that. I don't understand church like that. But oh, it's our time to call upon the name of the Lord. Can you lift your voices all over this place? Come on. Come on. Come on, church. We need an old-fashioned prayer meeting in this place this morning. We need the Holy Ghost to move in a mighty way in this place this morning. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Come on. Come on, reach out to him. You may not have used those spiritual muscles in a long time, but it's time to stretch it out and say, God, I want to touch you in this service this morning. God, I want to be stirred in this place this morning. Come on, these altars are open. Lift your voices. Come on, church. Come and pray.